Philemon, verse 1 through verse 7, my sermon entitled, The Believer Can Be the Forgiver. Follow as I read, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Aphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. We live in an ego-centered, selfish society that knows and cares little about forgiveness. In fact, the society that we live in is so decadent and non-Christian in its behaviors, in its thoughts, that in general, society, wherever you are in the world, sees forgiving people as weak people. And in fact, they see unforgiving people as the strong people. Our culture celebrates and exalts those in television and on movies who take vengeance on others. Popular psychologists have made millions from writing books extolling the virtue of blame shifting. Extolling the virtue of making those who offend us pay. The result? We have society that is filled with bitterness, filled with vengeance, anger, hate, and hostility. Retaliatory crimes and lawsuits are rampantly commonplace as people seek vengeance either outside or inside the bounds of law. Further to that, a lack of forgiveness is perhaps the leading cause of breakups in family relationships. And I know that all too well as a biblical counselor. But here's the thing. The Christian, for a Christian, unwillingness to forgive is unthinkable. Why? Because it is rebellious. It is blatant act of disobedience against God. We are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has also forgiven you. Now let me briefly share with us, as I introduce us into this sermon, I want to share with us there are 2 points that I'm going to lead us through. In verses 1 through 3, we're going to see that the believer can be the forgiver. And we're going to see it in this way, because of, firstly, our nature. Now, when I say nature, I'm not talking about your character. Nature, when God talks about nature, he's talking about who you are. Flesh, blood, bones, skin. And we are a new creature in Christ. We have a new nature. But when we get to the second point, the believer can be the forgiver. Why? Because of the motive to be a forgiver. We're going to see some very practical examples in verses 4 through 7 as to why the born-again believer in Christ can be the forgiver. But I need to share with us up front a warning. there are four warnings that I could think of that would put you and I in great peril if we steadfastly refuse to be a forgiving person. Firstly, failure to forgive imprisons you and I in our past. Failure to forgive keeps the pain alive because it imprisons the believer in their past. Unforgiveness keeps the sore open and weeping and oozing. It never allows the wound to heal. Dwelling on the wrong that has been done, and we're not questioning whether you were right or whether you were offended or not. It's a given you will be offended. People will wrong you. But you need to be a forgiver. Because if you dwell on the wrong, that continues to feed the anger, it continues to feed the resentment, it continues to rob you and I of the joy of serving the Lord by serving others, because we're so preoccupied with the offense against us. Forgiveness, on the other hand, opens the prison doors and sets the believer free from the past. I want to share with you an illustration which I heard. It's a true story about a woman who was sexually assaulted and left for dead. Not in this country, strangely enough. I know that happens all too often. But this took place in the United States. And this woman was left for dead. But she managed to crawl her way to the passing road that was adjacent to the beach. And she was able to flag down a motorist who very kindly covered up her nakedness, put her into his car, and took her to hospital. She survived the attack. And because she was able to identify who her attacker was, he was arrested. And he was imprisoned. But during the time where she was sexually assaulted and physically beaten, her visage was marred. Not just for a day, but for the rest of her life upon the earth. She bore the visible scars of her assault. Every day she looked in the mirror. But here's the thing. When the trial came and the convicted person was found guilty and convicted of the sentence due to them, as she was leaving the courtroom, obviously all of the media was there, because it was very publicized, and they wanted to know, how do you feel? She simply said, I'm thankful that justice has been done, but actually, I forgave this person before this trial even began. The one journalist said to her scornfully, No. You mean to tell me that every day when you look in the mirror, you do not feel anger and resentment? And she, with profound wisdom, she's a born-again believer, by the way, she stated, why would I not be forgiving of this person who robbed me of my joy for one day? Why would I hold that anger and resentment against him so that the joy of every other day that follows would be robbed from me? That's the attitude. A wrong was done, but she was able to make sure she moved beyond living in the past by taking care of the present and being a forgiving person. There's a second danger. A second danger is that unforgiveness produces bitterness. The longer a born-again believer dwells on the offenses committed against them, the more bitter they become. Bitterness is not just a sin, it is an infection. The writer of Hebrews warns to that effect. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, see to it, this is a duty for believers, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Here it is. That no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it many are defiled. You want a measurement if you're bitter? You want to measure if someone else is bitter? Then listen to their speech. Because a bitter person's speech is cutting. It's sarcastic. Even slanderous. Bitterness distorts a person's whole outlook on life, producing violent emotions, intolerance, and thoughts of revenge. The root of bitterness and unforgiveness is all too often that which produces the weed of divorce. Forgiveness, on the other hand, replaces bitterness with love, joy, peace, and the other fruits of God the Holy Spirit. There's a third danger we need to recognize if we continue to be an unforgiving person as a believer in Christ. It's this: unforgiveness gives Satan an open door. Paul warns believers in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 through verse 27, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. It is no exaggeration, my dear friend, brother, and sister in Christ. It's no exaggeration to say that the most ground Satan gains in our lives is when we are unforgiving. Forgiveness opens up that door to Satan swaying your mind, your thought, into places of bitterness, anger, envy, revenge. There's a fourth danger I wanted to mention. Unforgiveness hinders fellowship with the Lord. Our Lord solemnly warns when he taught on that mountainside overlooking the Sea of Galilee in Matthew chapter 6, when he teaches the Beatitudes, he says in verse 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6, for if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, in the context, he's not talking about the forgiveness of salvation. That is unconditional. What he's talking about is now that you are a son and daughter in whom he remembers your sin no more, you're a child of God. Your continued fellowship with God is dependent on your obedience and your love for him in keeping his commandments. And his commandment is this: love your enemy. Forgiveness, folks, restores the believer to that place of maximum blessing from God. Okay, with those warnings in our mind, let's now look at the text before us in verses 1 through 7. And let's learn and understand why the believer can be the forgiver. And we're going to understand two all-inclusive features of every single born-again believer. If you're in Christ, this is without exception a truth of you, a truth of me. And those features that we're about to encounter in this passage of Scripture, as we look at this sermon, the believer can be the forgiver. Firstly, we're going to see the spiritual nature of the believer who is the forgiver. And then we're going to see the spiritual character of the believer who is the forgiver. But let's deal with Paul's introduction, because that's where we see our first point. Philemon's heart must have skipped a beat when he opened up this letter and saw who it was from. Paul the Apostle, largely known throughout the known world for the spread of Christianity through the Greco-Roman world of that day. In fact, we also know from verse 19, Paul personally led Philemon to the Lord in saving faith. God saved Philemon, but it was Paul who shared the gospel of Christ For it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. We mustn't ignore, though, in Paul's opening paragraph to his friend Philemon, we mustn't ignore that he describes himself, if you look at this with me, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't begin any of his other letters that way. This is the only time Paul describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He usually begins his letters in his other messages to the churches. He begins by emphasizing his apostleship and his authority. Not so here. Why would that be? Why would the exception be with Philemon that this letter starts so differently from all the other letters? Because in those letters that relate to the church, it was always about dealing with problems that were in the church, and he needed to instill the authority. That's not the case here. Paul was able to proclaim to Philemon, I'm a prisoner. You see, what he's doing by saying, I'm a prisoner in Christ Jesus, is he's setting Philemon up. In the balance of the letter, he's saying to Philemon, you need to forgive Onesimus, the slave who you own, who ran away, defrauded you. You need to forgive him. And the reason I'm going to be so bold is to ask that, if I could say it this way, Paul says to him in as many words, if I can face the harder task of being a prisoner in Rome because of my faith in Christ Jesus, can you not do the easier thing by forgiving Philemon? That's what he's about to ask in the letter. So that's why he begins, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. But he also makes his opening address to Apphia, his wife, Philemon's wife. And he makes an opening appeal to Archippus. Archippus is the son of Philemon and Apphia. And then he also includes the church. Because he makes mention of this. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Why? Because Philemon needs to be accountable to holding to the truth, just like you and I need to be accountable to holding to the truth when it is shared with us. In this greeting, though, although Philemon was a private letter to Philemon, Paul wanted it read to the church. Not just for the accountability that Philemon would have to the body of Christ that meets in his very own home, but more importantly, that those believers gathered with Philemon would also comprehend the truth. The believer in Christ can be the forgiver. Now, in this opening salutation, as we get to see the spiritual nature of the believer in Christ, we get to see it in three ways. Firstly, the believer can be the forgiver. Why? Because of their spiritual nature. And what's their spiritual nature? Firstly, they are born again. Secondly, they are active in ministry. And thirdly, they're in submission to one another. Let's look at the first. The believer can be the forgiver because of their spiritual nature. They are born again. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, the beloved brother and fellow worker. Beloved brother, that's a phrase that in the Greek means agapeteos. Agapeteos means beloved. It means born again believer in Christ. And this is a term that Paul uses regularly in his other letters. For example, he says in Romans 1, verse 7, Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all who are beloved of God, to all who are agapeteos of God in Rome, In Romans 16, chapter 16, verse 5, he says, greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved. There it is, agapetos, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. So as we let Scripture interpret Scripture, when we see that phrase, beloved, it's always in the context of a born-again believer in Christ. And that brings our first observation. The believer can be the forgiver because of their spiritual nature. They have a new nature. They are a new creature in Christ. New entirely. How? They're born again. Want another proof that this is all about being a believer and that you can be the forgiver? They're active in ministry. Look at verse 2. And to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, the word might be translated fellow worker in your Bible. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. It reads fellow soldier. If it's fellow worker, it's the same thing. It's a Greek term that is used by those who find themselves active in service. Active in service as a soldier, fighting the good fight of faith, denying yourself ungodliness and worldly lusts, or active in just serving, being a worker. But it's not only the phrase fellow worker that I want to draw our attention to, that points that they're active in ministry. I want to point us to the phrase, and to the church in your house. Why would that be? Well, you might be sitting there and you might be thinking, how can I be active in ministry? I don't have a Sunday school class to teach. I don't have a Bible study to teach. I'm certainly not one of the preachers. I'm not part of the finance committee. I'm not the guy who sets out the chairs or the lady that attends to the elements of the Lord's Supper. How can I be active in ministry? Oh, it's very simple. Be here. You say, is that a ministry? Absolutely. The moment you walk in this door, you are an encouragement to everyone else who is gathered here. When you stand to sing these hymns prepared by our music team, you are opening up your lips, giving praise to the Lord, giving thanksgiving in your hearts through song. You are active in ministry. You don't have to be holding down a God-gifted ministry like preaching or teaching. But as a born-again believer in Christ, the moment you get up and you decide, today I serve the Lord with gladness, whether it's Monday, ho-hum, or whether it's Friday, yay, you are in ministry. Don't ever misunderstand that. And you want an example of what it looks like to be active in ministry? It's going to cause you a sacrifice. Look at what Paul does. Sorry, not what Paul does, what Philemon does. He has a church in his house. Now, those of you who've had Bible studies in your home, you know what sacrifice that is. You have to set out the chairs. You have to move your dining room around. You have to move your lounge suite around. You have to make sure there's tea, coffee, and everything prepared. You have to make sure that the lights are on. And given today's circumstance, you've got to make sure your Wi-Fi is up and running. But with all that being said, there are practical things to do in serving the Lord. Philemon's already doing it. Your coming to church as a sacrifice, it's going to take a determination. I'm going to be there. You're choosing to reach out and embrace a brother or sister in Christ with an arm of help and encouragement. That's going to take a sacrifice. So the born-again believer can be the forgiver. Why? They're born again. But also they're active in ministry. They don't count the cost. And it's going to cost you to be a forgiver. There's a third point I want to show us. The third point is the believer can be the forgiver because they are in submission to Christ and his body. That's in verse 3. Look at Philemon verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now at first glance I give you, this might not give any indication about being in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ in as many words. So let me unpack it for us. Think of it this way. What robs you and I from peace with the Lord? Disobedience, rebellion, unconfessed sin. So, the spiritual nature of the believer who is the forgiver is they're born again, they're active in ministry, but they're in submission to Christ and his church. As I gather and as I meet with you, I'm in submission to you. As you gather and as you meet with me and others and the Lord, most importantly, you're in submission to one another. As a born-again believer, the question before you and I is this. Are you active in ministry? Determining in your heart, mind, and in strength given you by God every day, today's the day I serve you. And are you active in ministry? And are you understanding of being in submission? It's going to take sacrifice. But guess what? If you're active in ministry and you're in submission, then the fruits of righteousness which you bear testimony to your own spirit and those around you, you will be seen and you will be truly appreciated by the Lord. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 6, he's not unjust so as to forget how you have ministered and how you still minister to the saints. Everything you do for the Lord doesn't bypass him. Mom, when you get up at 2 a.m. in the morning to take care of a sick child, God is not ignorant as to that sacrifice. So, having then considered the believer can be the forgiver because of their spiritual nature, let us now look at the second point. The second point is going to become very practical. We now consider the second feature that affirms the believer can be the forgiver, and it's the spiritual character of the believer who is the forgiver. So to say it another way, when we speak of character, it is what we do and why we do it. That's your character. I do this because of this, and I do this because of that. So when we speak of character, here's where we get really practical. The spiritual character of the believer who is the forgiver is they do what they do because they have a concern for the Lord. Secondly, they have a concern for people. Thirdly, they have a concern for fellowship. Fourthly, they have a concern for knowledge. Fifthly, they have a concern for glory. And then lastly, they have a concern to be a blessing. That's the spiritual character of the one who is a believer. Let's look at the first. The believer can be the forgiver because of their spiritual character, what they do and why they do it. Verse 4 and the first part of verse 5 of Philemon. They have a concern for the Lord. Philemon 4. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. Let me stop right there. Paul begins the main body of his letter, having dealt with the introduction. Paul begins the main body of his letter by praising Philemon. It's not Paul's intent to flatter him. Rather, the apostle knew that legitimate praise feeds virtue and provides an antidote for sin. The virtuous character of Philemon becomes the foundation upon which Paul bases his appeal. Philemon, you need to forgive Onesimus. Paul knew firsthand Philemon's character. He knew him to be born again. He knew his nature, born again, active in ministry, and in submission to the church. Paul knew his character, having been chosen by God to bring Philemon to Christ, having worked with him personally. But also remember, by way of context, Epaphras is the one who brings a message to Paul while he's in prison at Rome from Colossae, the city of Colossae. Epaphras is Philemon's pastor, and he's with Paul in Rome. And he probably tells Paul about all that Philemon is doing. So Paul not only has a personal testimony and understanding of who Philemon is, he also has it, as we see in the text, he hears of the love, he hears of the faith. Where did he hear that from? Epaphras. And we know Epaphras met with Paul, because Epaphras takes the letter back to the Colossians, and we know Epaphras takes the letter to Philemon with Onesimus. So the combined testimony to Philemon caused Paul to say, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. I don't want to flatter anyone. But folks, I've said this so often, and I will never tire of saying it. To be an under-shepherd amongst so precious a blood-bought people, and to hear how you have gone and met with someone, because they give testimony back to me. I thank the Lord for the meal that was bought by. I thank the Lord for the phone call received by, from. I thank the Lord for this gift that just appeared on my door. I've had that. Doorbell rings. There's a half leg of lamb. Okay, who's the Jew? Okay, not me. But I'm thankful for the lamb chops. Poor lamb. Minute silence for the lamb. But that being said, folks, the combined testimony to Philemon makes Paul say, I thank my God always. I can relate to Paul on this one. The book of Philemon also bears out that when Paul prayed for Philemon, he knew of no error in Philemon's life. It's why throughout this book you see no reprimand, you see no chastisement given by Paul to Philemon. Everything Paul heard about Philemon was good, and certainly there was no threatening language to assume that Paul felt he couldn't forgive Onesimus. As a genuine born-again believer, Paul knew Philemon was concerned about the Lord and desired to please him. Why? Why would Philemon be that way? For the same reason you and I ought to be that way, because Philemon knew the Lord had forgiven him. And so Philemon knew that because he had been forgiven much, he could forgive others little. Conviction from the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Word of God would give the impetus that Philemon needed to do what was right. So, because of a concern for the Lord and that God would be glorified, Philemon, Paul says to him, you can do this. You can be the forgiver because you have a concern for the Lord. There's a second character. Spiritual characteristic for the believer who is the forgiver. And it's this. It's the second part of verse 5. It is a concern for people. Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, and here it is, and toward all the saints. Now the word love here, as you guessed, is agapeia. It is that love of will, that love of choosing to love, even though it's not deserving of the one that you are going to love. This is the love that God shows us. He chooses to love us when we're at our most unlovely. This is that self-sacrificing love. This is that love of humility that thinks not more of itself than it ought to, but prefers others. And guess what? You and I don't need to be taught this way of loving. This way of loving comes to us naturally. Why? We're a new creature in Christ. We have a new nature. We're born again. We're active in ministry. We are in submission to God, His Word, the body of Christ. And so we are then active in our concern for people. Simply put, Philemon's concern for people gave him the ability to forgive. And that ought to be the same for you and I. There's a third spiritual characteristic for the believer who is the forgiver, and it's a concern for fellowship. Look at the first part of verse 6. And I pray that the fellowship, there it is, there's that word, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. Let me stop there. Real faith and real love will inevitably result in a concern for fellowship. What is fellowship, though? Shooting the breeze. No. There is no place in the body of Christ for an individualism that does not care about others. The concern of fellowship that Paul instills and reminds Philemon that he already possesses is that's going to be a motivation to forgive Onesimus. Failing to do so, think about it logically, would bring a rift into the fellowship of the body of Christ. By failing to forgive, Philemon would disrupt the fellowship. Now, what is fellowship? It is that which commonly binds us together. Some of you like riding bicycles. Some of you abhor bicycles. Some of you love riding motorbikes. Some of you wish that that hadn't been ever invented. Some of you love to do hiking. Others think that, no, a day of rest is being a couch potato. That's not what makes us have fellowship. What makes us have fellowship is this: our faith and belief in Christ alone, through grace alone, brings us His salvation alone and binds us together. That's the fellowship. But it can be divided when I don't live how God has set before me a way to live. And part of that way to live is to be forgiving of others. If I'm not going to be forgiving of Sue, and I'm going to ignore her, and I'm picking on her because she's my wife. I have to forgive her, okay? But if I'm not going to be forgiving of Sue, and I ignore her by walking into church and just ignoring and whatever, but I'm all over everyone else, she's going to sit there, and she's going to feel hurt, and she's going to feel despondent. And then the root of bitterness is going to well up in her. And then she's going to grow distant and not come to the church events. She's going to grow distant and not come to the prayer meetings. She's going to grow distant and not come to the midweek Bible studies. She's going to grow distant and stop coming to church on Sunday morning. All because of what? I was unforgiving of her. Philemon, you can be a believer. You are a believer, and therefore you can be a forgiver. By forgiving Onesimus, Philemon would maintain the harmony, the peace, and the unity of the Colossian church. So, forgiving a fellow believer, no matter what their offense, makes a strong statement of concern for fellowship within the body of Christ. there's a fourth spiritual characteristic we need to deal with. The believer who is the forgiver has a concern for knowledge. Now, this is going to sound strange, so bear with me. A concern for knowledge. Look at the second part of verse 6, the middle part of the verse, rather. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. Here it is. A concern for knowledge. Through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. Now notice the grammar. It's already in you. It's not to be brought to you. It's already there. So Paul says, through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. Now, just a reminder, you and I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You and I lack no blessing in this day, none whatsoever. So think with me then. How was Philemon to discover every good thing which is in him? Answer, knowledge. That refers to the rich, deep, full experience. That's the Greek word that's used here. The Greek word knowledge is not just knowing how to change a plug. It is knowing how to change a plug on an electrical appliance and doing it. Getting the earth to the right place, getting the blue wire to the right place, getting the brown wire to the right place. Did I get that right, Theo? Okay, moving on. But what you need to understand is what Paul is saying here. Philemon could read about forgiveness. Philemon could even hear a sermon about forgiveness. But until he actually forgave, he would never experience what it means to be a forgiver. And that's Paul's point. He says, Philemon, you already have a good thing in you. And what is that good thing? You're born again. You're active in ministry. You're in submission to the church. You have a concern for the Lord. You have a concern for people. You have a concern for fellowship. And you have a concern for knowledge. I know that you want to experience what it's like to forgive someone. So here's your chance. You don't just read about forgiveness, Philemon. Now you get to experience what it actually means to forgive someone. Jesus Christ knows what it means to actually forgive someone. Can you imagine the gladness of his heart when you bent before him and bowed before him and confessed that you are a sinner in need of his salvation, which he secured for you in his wrath-satisfying substitutionary sacrifice on the cross at Calvary some 2,020-odd years ago? Can you imagine the gladness of his heart when he sees this rebel, this sinner, this filthy person in whom there's no good thing come to him with the grace that he's done and in response to the grace and mercy that he's drawn him to him with? Can you imagine how glad the heart of God was and is when he sees his children do what he has done for them? So, Philemon, you can be the forgiver because by walking in obedience to God's will, you will experience the good things that God has placed within you. Dear friend, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, when you walk in obedience to God, you will begin to experience the good things that God has already set within you. It is a thrilling thing to grasp a truth from Scripture intellectually, but it's a whole more exciting and exhilarating thing to live that truth out practically. Practicing the truths of Scripture produces knowledge, that experiential understanding. It's wonderful to understand what it means to trust in God But it's even a more wonderful experience to encounter his power in times when we trusted him, when we had no strength of our own. It's one thing to say, I believe God will provide for me. It's a whole other thing to get up and give testimony, I saw God provide for me beyond anything I could expect or think of or even ask for. But there's a fifth characteristic I need to move us on to. The believer can be the forgiver. Why? Because of a concern for glory. Look at verse 6, the very last part of it. But I'm going to read the verse. I pray, says Paul, Philemon, that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for your glory, Philemon. No. For Christ's sake. The Christian life, with all of its joys, with all of its duties, with all of its responsibilities, is for Christ's sake. The Greek text literally reads, unto Christ. The goal of everything believers should do and are doing should be to the glory of Christ. And even in those times of overwhelming sadness and of deep, deep darkness, you can still go through that time for Christ, keeping your eyes, your hearts, your affections on him and that which is above. So little wonder Paul says to the Corinthian church, whether you then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Someone who is devoted to Christ's glory would certainly be forgiving of another. Paul was confident that Philemon would forgive Onesimus because he knew of Philemon's great concern to glorify Christ. Let me deal with the sixth spiritual characteristic of the believer who is the forgiver. It's verse 7. It's a concern to be a blessing. Philemon verse 7. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. How come? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. You see, it works like this. Philemon had a reputation for love, a fact that brought Paul much joy and much comfort. Through Philemon, the hearts of the saints had been refreshed. Now, hearts literally means emotions. It says bowels. Okay, so that's your seat of emotions. And that's because that Greek word refers exactly to that. It's the emotions that well up within you. People struggling, suffering, and hurting emotionally had been refreshed by Philemon. People struggling, suffering, hurting emotionally can be refreshed by you today and by me today. Now, the word refreshed is a military term, and that ties in with the term fellow soldier. But okay, refreshed is a military term that speaks of an army that comes to a rest after an intense march. Philemon brought troubled people, rest and renewal, typical of a peacemaker whom Jesus Christ is. He brought rest and renewal to you and to I when we called on him for that moment of his salvation. Philemon, as we know it, was not an elder. He was not a deacon. He had a church in his house. We don't even know that he was a teacher. Most likely he was a businessman, hence he owned slaves. But as a born-again believer, he was a man of instinctive kindness, a source of blessing to everyone. That kind of person, Paul knew, could be counted on to forgive. So let me conclude this way for us. The believer can be the forgiver because, firstly, the spiritual nature of the believer who is the forgiver is they are born again, they're active in ministry, and they're in submission to the body of Christ. But secondly, the believer can be the forgiver because of the spiritual characteristics that are in them. If God can so tenderly love and forgive us, can we not, like Philemon, have the character that forgives others? If God can so tenderly and lovingly forgive us, can we not, like Philemon, be forgiving of others because we have a concern for the Lord, a concern for the people, a concern for fellowship, a concern for knowledge, a concern for glory, and a concern to be a blessing? So be forgiving. And if you still need convincing, then consider the following word pictures which I pulled out of the scriptures for us today. Every one of them paint a picture of what it is to be forgiven. To forgive is to turn the key, open the cell door, and let the prisoner walk free. Isaiah chapter 61. The Lord testifies, I have come to set the captive free by forgiving us. To forgive is to write in large letters across a wall, nothing owed. Every trespass raised up against us, according to Galatians, has been swept away. To forgive is to pound the gavel, in the courtroom and declare not guilty. In God's courtroom, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who rightly steps in and intercedes for us in our moment of weakness and sin and declares, they are cleansed by my blood. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far that it can be never found again. God forgives us just as the east is as far from the west. To forgive is to bundle up all of the garbage and trash and dispose of it, leaving the house clean and fresh. To be forgiven by being in Christ brings us to the place where there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. To forgive is to loose the moorings of a ship and release it into the open sea. To forgive is to grant a full pardon to the condemned criminal. Lord, remember me. Today, this day, you will be with me in paradise. To forgive is to relax a stranglehold on a wrestling opponent. Jacob wrestled with God. To forgive is to sandblast a wall of graffiti, leaving it looking like new. You're not a whitewashed sepulcher because you are clean on the inside. To forgive is to smash a clay pot into 1,000 pieces so it can never be pieced together, remembering he is the potter, we are the clay. The believer can be the forgiver because of a spiritual nature and because of a spiritual character, born again and serving. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you haven't been wrongly offended. But in the words of Paul to the church at Rome, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a glass of water. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not repay evil with evil. Repay evil with good. Now, maybe you're in a place where you can't make restitution. You can't go and challenge people about the offense that they have given you. Here's what you do. Bless those who persecute you. How do you bless someone? You pray for them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing that it is to quieten our hearts at the end of a time with you in your word. And we want to thank you for the way in which you guide us into understanding. We can be a forgiving person. And Lord, there's not one of us who have bowed before you in prayer this morning who at one point in our lives we have found ourselves very angry, very unforgiving of someone who has done something awful to us. But then we stop for a moment and consider how awful we were toward you. We scorned you. We spat at you. And yet you willingly went to the cross and died for us, that we might be forgiven our sin, not just for a day, but for eternity. And having made that way for our sin to be forgiven, and for your holiness to be upheld, and for your justice to be meted out, we're so thankful you died the death that we ought to die, that we can now live this life in the flesh that you gave us, for that we can live this life in the flesh for the one who died and gave us life. And so as we now go to the rest of the day, thank you for forgiving us our sin. Thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. Thank you for not holding against us that which is deserved, and in yet still giving to us that which we do not deserve. Thank you for remembering our frame and knowing we are but dust. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity this day to show our love for you by keeping your commandments, to be forgiving, because you have declared, "Forgive others as I have forgiven you." Help us to do this, Lord. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.